As we look today at the very last few verses of the book of Acts, with various breaks and other things in God's providence, we began our study of the book of Acts in January of 2014. I was looking back. It's one of the largest books of the Bible, and we've taken our time going through it, of course, and had some breaks along the way. But as we finish up our study of the book as a whole today, we want to understand a little bit of some of the rest of the story even after Acts, which describes, of course, the history book of the life of the church. And so we're going to look at Philippians 1, verses 1 through 14, which the apostle wrote while he was in the place. Acts 28, verse 31 describes Paul in prison and what he wrote this during that verse, this two-year-long verse period described there, but he wrote this during that time. So Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then we'll turn to Acts chapter 28, Acts 28 at verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Amen. May God bless this reading and hearing of his gospel today. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand and to delight in what we have to understand, this gospel truth about missions today especially, and about the mission of your kingdom. We pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to believe, and minds and bodies and mouths that are willing to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But brothers and sisters, can you imagine buying a book, watching a movie, and then as you come to the end, you're not told the end? What happens to the main character? You don't know. Those are the most disappointing of movies and books, especially if there's never any sequel. Well, we have followed the Apostle Paul throughout his 3 missionary journeys and through his long, dangerous travels as a prisoner to Rome. And we get to the end, and it doesn't tell us what happens. He's in this rented house. It's not like somebody else is paying for him, most likely. It's not that he's free. He's under house arrest. He's chained every day, constantly, to a guard. We don't know if he had the trial or how it turned out. Not according to this verse. But from other scriptures, we can, and the details in there, we can piece together the rest of the story to some degree. After these 2 years described in verses 30 and 31, Paul was released. We don't know for sure if he ever met the Emperor Caesar or had a trial at all, but he was released. And he continued some missionary travels for another 2 to 3 years. So he was released around the year 62 AD, and he was continuing as a free man for 2 years more, roughly. And then in the year AD 64, a disaster occurred in the city of Rome. The city nearly burned to the ground. Various historical legends and experts suspect that Nero, who was the Caesar, set the city on fire himself and then played his violin while it was burning to the ground. After the fires were put out, somebody had to be blamed, and all of a sudden he didn't like Christians. This had been developing for some time. He blamed the Christians, and they were rounded up in a terrible persecution, and our young people look at that in our church history and confirmation class. The persecution went on in stages for some time, so that by the year 65 AD, both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were martyred or killed for being a Christian in Rome. Peter was hung on a cross, but according to tradition, Peter said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Savior," so he asked to be hung upside down. So they put the cross upside down. Paul, being a Roman citizen, would never get the cruel punishment of crucifixion that Peter got. So Paul, the high crime, the high death penalty version for a Roman citizen, was simply being beheaded with a sword. And that's how Paul's life ended. But that hadn't happened yet in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. That was still a couple years down the road. And Acts was written before or during this period of that first house arrest between 60 and 62 AD. And long before that fire. The message of the book of Acts that God wants us to know is that the work goes on. As you have there in that theme statement of your sermon outline, the point we've got to focus on is that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating that the Holy Spirit's mission for the church is unhindered and unfinished. The Holy Spirit's mission for Christ's church is unhindered and also unfinished. Let's look at that as we go through this passage and see the unfinished nature of it, and also how the Apostle Paul shows us something of being unashamed, and then also what it meant for it to be unhindered. In verse 30, we read that it's unfinished. The Apostle Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him. Paul received people. Last week, we saw how a whole bunch of Jews came. Also, when many of the Jews rejected, some believed, many of the Jews rejected, Paul said, you see that in verse 28 and 29, salvation is now going to go to the Gentiles and they will hear it. So Gentiles came. Paul's under lock and key. He can't go out about town, but people came to him. How would they know to come to him? Because somebody who had come to him the day before said, "You've got to go see this Christian apostle. He's got something that we need. He's telling us about this kingdom. This man named Jesus of Nazareth." You see, the people who had, maybe they weren't even Christians yet, but they were evangelizing and inviting others to come to hear. There's a lesson for us there, you see, isn't it? We can do that as Christians today. Well, Paul, when they came, received them. He didn't say, "Go away, leave me alone. I'm in jail after all." How easy it would have been for Paul to sink into depression or a pit of bitterness. "Woe is me. The Jewish people have forgotten me, and I've preached about their Messiah to them. The Roman Empire, I'm a citizen. Its great justice system, known throughout the world, is letting one of its own citizens sit in prison for 2 years without a trial. I'm forgotten even by them. And certainly Paul could have said, the Lord himself has forgotten me. But he did not. He did not use his terribly inconvenient situation, to put it mildly, as an excuse. I don't have to take time to be holy. I don't have to evangelize. Somebody else who's free can do that. His work was not finished yet. If he was alive, he had breath, and so he would tell others of the way to eternal salvation. We prayed for tons of mission works today, because the work of Christ is not finished yet. It continues. You see, Paul's faithfulness to keep working for the Lord, to never retire from being a Christian. He continued so that after these 2 years were up, and then his free time, and then his second time of being in jail again while he was awaiting being beheaded, he writes in 2 Timothy, right before that execution, as best we can tell, he writes this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He could not have written that if, in honesty and integrity, if he would have said to people as they came to him here in Acts 28, verse 30, go away. Go find the Apostle Peter. He's not in jail. Go find somebody else. The work was unfinished. He was alive. There's other people doing the work, but he's alive. He's got to do the work too. He's got to be a Christian still. He continues to fight the good fight. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last words we have from this apostle, to describe that all of his companions, even who had been there with him, helping him in his time of jail, had left except for this one named Luke. The Luke who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So the author of these words in verses 30 and 31 knows what happened to Paul at the end because he was there. But he doesn't think it's important here in Acts to tell us all those details, because that doesn't fit with the purpose of this book. And the point we need to get is not to have pity upon Paul, but to see the mission of Christ Church continues. Paul saw it wasn't finished yet, and so he continued to preach the gospel to Jew and Gentile. He continued to receive whoever came. Because, you see, the book of Acts is not the book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's not what the book of Acts, that's not, those are human editorial titles. That's not God's title for this book. It's not, we looked at that in 2014, and referred to that many times since. The book of Acts is the story of the Acts of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit as he builds his church here on earth, using the apostles and the next generation of ministers after that. That mission is what continues day by day. And so we come to the end of Acts, and we don't read, like a nice book or a nice movie, the end. We also don't read to be continued. But really, what we're reading here is the story still continuing, and you are called, and I am called, to be a part of that continuing story. It's unfinished. Keep going. Keep pressing on, fighting the good fight of faith. This is what God calls us to. Let's look at the second portion of this passage, verse 31, which speaks primarily of the Apostle Paul being unashamed. In verse 31, we read, he preached the kingdom of God and taught the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Now, that word with all confidence, some versions might translate that boldness. It has the idea, again, of not being ashamed. Paul could preach with divine authority to his visitors. And that's the way we must preach and teach today. We have no business, no pastor, no church, no Christian has any business making our opinion or preference the ultimate standard for what a church is all about, or what a church should do, what we should believe, and how we should practice that belief. the Word of God that enables us to preach boldly, to believe boldly, so that every church member, every boy and girl, every man and woman can tell our neighbor and co-worker and friend, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, as Paul wrote earlier in his life in Romans 1, verse 16. Now look at these words more carefully in verse 31, if you will, for a minute. It says, the message that Paul was preaching as people came to him was the kingdom of God, the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's significant by itself, but it's especially significant when you remember this is what he's teaching while he's in prison to two groups of people who are coming to him. The first group of people who are coming to him, we looked at last time, Jews, who wanted to know, is this the Messiah or not? What should we think about this Jesus of Nazareth that they killed down in Jerusalem some years ago? And so Peter says Jesus is that Christ. The Jews were struggling to accept him as their Messiah. But Paul confidently preached it anyway. It was a controversial doctrine. Can't you find something we can agree on? I can find the only thing that you better agree on, and that's that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what he taught. He is the fulfillment. They needed to admit that, and by admitting that, admit also that many of their countrymen were wrong in what they did. That was a big pill to swallow. But are they a Christian or not? Are you going to serve Jesus, sacrifice the world for the Lord or not? The other group of people coming to Paul, the other audience, was the Gentiles. No, they didn't care about who the Messiah was or not. That wasn't what they were about. But the Roman Gentiles believed what everybody in the Roman Empire was supposed to believe and supposed to say. And again, in this time around the Emperor Nero, especially, people were being forced to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is the word, one of the titles for the emperor. Caesar is Lord. He is God. Now in the U.S., we have had two presidents in a row now who at times have definitely acted like they are God, like they are Lord. And that is troubling. We've had five Supreme Court justices who at times have acted like they are God and have defined things that God has not defined, like marriage or murder. But we just call it a fetus that is unviable, that can't live on its own. That's acting like God, to define life and death. But so far, no president or judge has required us to actually say that the president is God or Lord, or that the Supreme Court is God or Lord. But in the Roman Empire, they were required to make that even next step. And so when Paul is preaching this message, described in verse 31, this Christian message to the Romans, he's attacking the deepest belief that needs to change in their religion. Caesar is just a king. But there's a king over all kings, Jesus Christ. He alone is Lord and God. That was what they needed to hear as well. And so you and I, with the same confidence and boldness, without shame or fear, need to preach the same message today, that the Lord Jesus is the focus of the whole Bible, of all true religion. It is not correct what we often hear, that all roads lead to heaven as long as you're sincere, and we all really pray to the same God. We just love and respect one another. That's not what the Apostle Paul said while he was in jail in Rome. Christian message that Paul was confident and unashamed about, for which he was willing to sacrifice and stand up for, is that Jesus alone is Lord and Christ. You know, we hear a lot in the news today in our country about racism and the troubles with racism continuing in various corners. And even things as simple as standing for a national anthem have become somehow connected to whether or not a person cares about racism or injustice. But as Christians, do we realize that we alone have the solution to that problem. The two great divisions in the world at the time of Jesus were Jew and Gentile. And yet we read that the church that Jesus built, as it spread out from his disciples in that upper room at Pentecost, described in Acts 1, and then throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, continuing through the book of Acts, and now to the end, to the ends of the earth, even to Rome and beyond, that people from all those different categories of life have unity only when they come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so there is a way to have unity, regardless of the color of your skin, and it's not because of a flag. And it's not because of this or that president, or this or that political party, or this or that decision that might get put in place in education or something else. The way to unite humans across racial and ethnic and cultural boundaries has always been the same way. It's what Paul preached. Jew and Gentile united in faith in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to be ashamed or afraid of our message. It is the world message that goes forward. It's the only hope for people of any race, color, language, immigration status. It's the message that's focused upon the Lord Jesus. This is what the Bible reminds us of. You know, as we have studied the book of Acts, I want to repeat myself. This is something I preached 4 years ago, so I'm quoting myself. Hardly ever do that. But this is interesting because you may or may not remember it, but this is how we should think about the book of Acts. It tells us about the work of Jesus. There's so much the Bible talks us about, and there's so many versions that people have out there of what Christianity is all about. What are you going to tell people about why they should come to worship Jesus and what your church is about? Well, listen to the book of Acts. What is your view of Christianity? Is it the view that's described here? Or do we think of Christianity as a book of morals and do's and don'ts and old-fashioned traditions? Do you view Christianity as a fire insurance policy for the tragedies and crisis in life, and 9/11 comes and you remember how sad things were and, oh yeah, God's there for me, so that's what Christianity is all about? Or maybe you view Christianity as the way that you can change the world and get our country back and get your family where it ought to be. But each of those versions is only partly true and misses the big point. What Christianity really is about is our only hope. What Christianity really is about is what the book of Acts has told us again and again, that Jesus came into the world to save you from hell, to save me from hell, from the punishment we deserve for our sin. That is what the focus of the gospel is. Do you realize that the essence of Christianity is that it does not call us to do something? It tells us what Jesus came into the world to do for us. And so that's what the Apostle Paul preaches here. That's why we read what we do. As people come, he receives them and he preaches the kingdom of God and teaches them the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing we want to focus on in those last couple of words of verse 31, the idea of being unhindered. Unhindered. Now, some of our English translations of this verse use that word. And so that's why I use that word here. I could have said no one forbidding him, but it doesn't start with a U and fit nicely with the other letters in the outline. But it's the same idea, no one forbidding or being unhindered. In the Greek, the last word of this sentence, verse 31, is sometimes the most important and emphasized. That's certainly the case here. And actually, the first word, if you read it in Greek, is unhindered. Unhindered. Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught all the things that had to do with Jesus Christ with boldness. Unhindered. That's fascinating. That's interesting because he's a prisoner. He is hindered. He can't go to the bathroom without dragging a guard along with him. He can't go outside to see the sun. And yet, he's unhindered. This means the Roman government placed no restrictions on who could come to visit him. and on his ability to teach the gospel, on the fact that he could have, if his friends brought it for him and paid for it, and they did, ink, parchments, and so he could write books of the Bible during these 2 years, and that's what he did. It's a prisoner. After he was released from his house arrest, 2 years later, he continued to travel. And when he wrote in his final imprisonment that we looked at earlier in 2 Timothy, where he talked about being fighting the good fight of faith, there he said, "I have suffered trouble as if I was an evildoer because of preaching the gospel, and I've even suffered to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." And so the unhindered here focuses less upon Paul and more upon the word of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. The word of God is not chained. The Holy Spirit is God. He's so powerful that even the chains of the most powerful empire on earth at that time, the Roman Empire, cannot stop the unfinished mission from continuing to go forth around the world of Christ's church. What were some of the results of Paul's first time in prison there in Rome? How did he experience these 2 years of house arrest? Some of those results were described in the reading we already read from Philippians 1. You remember that? In Philippians 1, in verse 12, he said he wants to encourage those Philippians. He's in jail when he's writing this. He says, "I'm in chains, but I want to encourage you that the things that have happened, they've actually turned out, it's better. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. The whole palace guard, the mighty soldiers protecting the mighty emperor, Nero, are actually becoming Christian because they and their friends are chained to me every day, taking turns. And some of them are believing in the gospel I'm preaching to them." And he says, by the way, in verse 14, another benefit is that other Christians here in Rome and in other places, when they find out I'm faithful to God, even in this terrible place, they're more bold and confident to, in their freedom, go out and preach the gospel. Because if Paul can do it there in jail, certainly I have no excuse. And that certainly should be one of the applications we give to ourselves today. So Paul was chained to a guard. He wouldn't have talked about the weather or the Packers, because there's things, to be honest, that are actually kind of important in life. Really important, ultimately important. And Paul preached about those, the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal matters. The soldiers who took turns guarding Paul, he had to be guarded 24 hours a day. They had 4-hour shifts. That meant, unless they were repeating, there could have been as many as 6 guards every day. Over the course of 2 years, guards certainly would have been transferred out from this place to the other. How many different guards did he have? Over 2 years, 6 a day, over 2 years. Certainly a lot of people that heard the world's greatest missionary and greatest preacher. They couldn't go anywhere. They were chained to him just as much as he was chained to them. Indeed, a unique way in which God had his gospel go forth. God cannot be defeated. And Paul wrote while he was in jail what we call the prison epistles. You're at the book of Colossians or Philemon or Philippians or Ephesians. You read those because Acts 28, verse 30 and 31 says Paul could do that unhindered. He wrote those during that time period. The word of God is not chained. But I know we struggle. We think, can this really be true? Can we really trust what the Bible says? It sounds nice, but unhindered? What about today? Is God, the Holy Spirit, still overseeing his church today as we fulfill the Great Commission in an unhindered way? There seem to be all sorts of hindrances, obstacles. We might think of all the challenges to religious liberty that have been mounting in our country in the past years. There's a large movement of people in our country who think that even talking about religious liberty, on one hand, it doesn't matter. On the other hand, it's dangerous because we're intolerant and we're bigoted and racist and all the other words they throw at us because we even think religious liberty matters. And they say they're trying to convince everybody in our culture, including us, that religion should not be allowed to affect your life at work, in the culture, in politics, in economics, in education, in your bedroom, in marriage relationships, and in so many areas. Your religious faith cannot be allowed to affect those things. Even people who you are not, the good guys, if you will, who we might hope to be the champions and the defenders of our religious liberty, such as so-called religious conservatives, this week in the hearings of our Supreme Court nominee hearing, both they and the nominee himself said that their religious views are not relevant to their decisions or to their perspectives on the law. That is terribly dishonest, and it's not at all accurate. Every person has religious commitments that shape everything they say and do and affects how we do our job. There is no neutral corner of God's universe. You're either for him or against him or compromised. We might also think of other examples of being unhindered in the newspaper of World Magazine just this week describing Christians in China. There's greater hostility, open hostility there. The status of our fellow Christians there, they've had a limited religious freedom for the past few decades, but it's disappearing daily with their new president becoming more and more and more of a dictator in his power and his Communist Party. They want to regulate all the churches. Unregistered churches or house churches are illegal. They're called house churches, but they're not house churches. They're very large, larger than this. They meet in businesses and second floor of apartment buildings and so on. And local officials are supposed to turn them in, especially paying attention to things like, oh, too many people in the building because of the fire codes. You've violated these things. Or a noise ordinance has been violated because a neighbor has heard you sing a hymn in worship and you sang too loud and the neighbor across the street heard and called the cops. This is happening. The government is trying to crack down on any education that happens in churches. They're banning religion and evangelism on college and school campuses. Or even if professors or clubs get formed and they want to talk off campus, the government's very nervous and concerned. They do not want the next generation to have any Christians in it. Sunday school is banned. You cannot teach anyone under 18 your religion because that's indoctrination and dangerous. Furthermore, anyone under 18 is not even allowed to show up at a religious service in some places, according to the law. Landowners who rent space to churches are being threatened with fines and regulations, so where are they going to go? Churches that are allowed to exist are told you must be Chinese, which means you must love the Communist Party leaders and support socialism, and you must interpret the Bible and apply it only in ways that fit the wishes and practices of the Chinese government and lead to progress in China. And who decides what that means? Of course, the government decides what that means. The Chinese pastor who reported all of these details to World Magazine recently sounded like a modern-day Apostle Paul when he said, in spite of describing all of this, the situation is not hopeless. He said, there's no way to control all of the churches. There are just way too many Christians in China, more than there are in America, by the way. There is hope, he says. There's hope in knowing political power cannot extinguish religion. When the Chinese government wanted to do that a generation ago during its cultural revolution, it appeared like every religion had been extinguished, and it was truly an atheist and communist country, which is what it officially is today. But under the surface, religion was growing, and very fast. Individual believers kept the faith. They evangelized their neighbors, though it was against the law, because they have to obey God rather than man, as Acts tells us in Acts 5:29. And he goes on to say, right now, regulations around churches are very strict, but we do not need to fear. The power of faith comes from God. That is where your hope lies. Unhindered. even in a place where people are trying actively to stop Christianity from spreading. In a few minutes, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And in that prayer Jesus taught us, we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The book of Acts ends with a triumphant note showing us that Jesus has been actively praying, receiving that prayer that we've prayed to the Father every week. For the past 2,000 years, whenever and wherever a Christian prayed, "Thy kingdom come," the Father's been answering that prayer so that the kingdom of Jesus has continued. It's not finished yet, but it's continuing, marching forward through history. Every culture, every historical period, plenty of persecutions, plenty of objections, but those kingdoms, those countries, those leaders, Nero is dead and gone, and many others are dead and gone, but the kingdom of God is still here and continues. Who's in charge of the world? Who owns the universe after all? How do we start our worship? From Psalm 103, "The Lord is enthroned in heaven. His kingdom rules over all." The book of Acts answers that same question loud and clear. God is sovereign. He owns us. He owns the universe. He's told us about his kingdom. His mission continues. We are part of that mission. We tell others the same way that you always have been saved is the way we are still to be saved today. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that mission will continue here. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we do ask that you would please draw near unto us. Make us, continue to shape us as part of your mission. We pray, Father, that we would not be ashamed, that we would have eyes of faith to see that though there are hindrances and obstacles, ultimately we are unhindered because we have God on our side. And if the Lord is with us, who can be against us? So we pray as you taught us, as your church militant triumphantly sang together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated.